presence of each one. Have quite a few kinfolk visiting today. It's always good to have you come back and see us. And we can kind of, in a way, keep up with the growth of the children. See how they're getting along. Always good to have our visitors with us. I want this morning to talk about specific blessings granted. Specific blessings granted. This is not new stuff. It's material that you've thought about and thanked God for many times in your private prayers. But I want us to reorient ourselves toward this concept of how God is such a giving God, and He loves us, and He wants to bless us. Jesus once made that point in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, that people on the earth, I mean, people that commit sin, if you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father in heaven would give good gifts to His children? I shouldn't feel guilty for being the recipient of divine blessings. I should be thankful, and I should be careful. I should be wise in the use of them. I should never become arrogant. I should never think that I deserve what I get. I should never place myself on such a pedestal. I should maintain my posture before God in all humility. But brethren, I thank God every day, just like you do. He's blessed each one of us so richly, all of our lives, even on sad days and days that we didn't like. We got through, and God got us through those. There has not been a day in my life but that God has been an extraordinarily generous giver of divine blessings. And I'm so grateful for that. And you remember in James 1:17, James called the brethren's attention to that. And he makes the point by giving the word giving and then the word gift. Every good giving, every good act of giving, and every perfect gift, that which was given, every act of donation. The word can be translated donate. That's what it is. It's a gift. It's a benevolent, donation. God is the donating one. The act is donating or giving, and the thing that is dispensed is the gift. And God gives us so much all the time. And there are so many things that all of us enjoy with the people that never even lift a thankful word to God. Matthew 5:45 and following, the rain, the sunshine, Jesus says God gives that to all men. You can be the worst person on the earth, and if you're still breathing, you're still here, you have access to general blessings that He has for all. It's not conditioned on character. It's just based on the fact that you're made in His image and you're still on the earth, and so you get some of those blessings. But there are also specialized blessings. Just like the psalmist, he would tell us that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Elsewhere he would say, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And the psalmist would say that children are a heritage of the Lord. See, not everybody has children. And not everybody has a wise wife. So there are special gifts for some people. There are some gifts for all people. And thirdly, there are some gifts only for God's people. And those are the ones, some of those, you'll think of a lot more. But those are the ones, the classification of which is the one that I'm drawing from this morning. Specified gifts, specific blessings that God has granted unto us. Let's go to Galatians 3:14, if you will, and think about this passage as we introduce this topic. Paul makes the point preceding that God, by Jesus, had delivered the Jews from the curse of the law. Jesus became a curse for us. But He was able to take away the curse of sin from all the Jews. But now notice in verse 14, that upon the Gentiles, we were talking about the Gentiles in Bible class this morning. We're not going to wear that topic out. It's too precious. But it deserves a lot more attention.
That upon the Gentiles might come
the blessing. I'm talking about blessings this morning.
The blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through, and then there's an article here too, I don't know why they left this one out, through the faith. It is the promise of the Spirit through the faith.
We have the Holy Spirit, and that'll be one of our blessings that we'll talk about this morning. The first one on the outline, however, is the fact that as a member of the household of God, I inherit, this earth is already mine. This earth is already mine. And I'm not just talking about the grave that was bought several years ago. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the earth on which I live, on which you live. Back in Psalm 37, five times the psalmist in this one psalm said, beginning in verse 9, that God's righteous people will inherit the earth, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Do you wait on the Lord? Do you serve the Lord? Do you wait for God to bring about the things in your life that He wants to bring about for you? Sometimes it takes a lot of steadfastness, it takes patience, it takes wisdom, it takes love and desire to do that. But He said, those that wait on Him, they shall inherit the earth. And you go down to verse 11, and Jesus uses this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, the psalmist had said that, and Jesus knew that. His Spirit wrote that psalm. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he jumped down to verse 22. For such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of Him shall be cut off. And then down in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. And then finally in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I've wondered how it would feel to be alive in the 1800s riding across the Texas Panhandle on a good horse. No fences. No houses, no people. Hopefully you don't run into an Indian. But just think about the expanse. I can't fathom the amount of land that's in Texas. I cannot get it. There's just so much of it. But you just imagine that just being one little part and parcel of God's earth. And then He comes along in Scripture and He says, now Mac, you may not ever own that piece there, or that piece there, or that one over there, and you may not ever get to live out there. You know, you're on the earth just a little while anyway. No big deal. But I know your desires and what you like and all that. But He said, I have arranged things so that by the gospel of Christ, there's a sense in which you get to feel the inheritance of earth while you're alive. While you take up just a little bit of space on it, and you can lay claim to only a little bit of it, maybe, personally, legally, but according to spiritual promise, I am giving it to you. And this isn't the 2 Peter 3, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm talking about the earth wherein dwelleth an extraordinary amount of sin. But the psalmist had prophesied, and Jesus repeated it in His sermon, that my people, in some sense, somehow, some way, now you may need to give some thought to it, and there are other passages that will throw some light on it. But mark it down. You inherit the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. The world revolves around you. Now, which is more important? Was it Galileo's discovery? Or was it the truth revealed in Scripture? The world revolves around you. Jesus died to make that possible so that that could be said. That could be written. I am a member of God's family. And God owns property. In fact, God owns it all. And as the owner of all of it, He says to us, spiritually speaking, it's yours. It's for my family. And so I'm going to use it that way. You may not be able to see how I'm doing it, but you take my word for it. I am using it for you. Number two, Matthew 6:33, in that same sermon, Jesus said, now you need to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've got to put that first in your life. It can't be second or third or 100 on the list. It absolutely has to be the first desire of your heart. Seeking righteousness, seeking the kingdom, seeking the gospel, seeking goodness. You know, the Bible talks about all of these things. God is the only absolutely and infinitely and eternally good thing. And then He brings about a situation so that I can, by His estimation and by His power, become good. I can be like that. Well, how do you stay like that? By always seeking what means most to Him, His kingdom, righteousness. And Jesus says you've got to put that ahead of food and drink. Now, food and drink are important, and God knows that you have need of all these things, but my, be clear-headed about it. Have your priorities straight. Don't be misfocused. And don't obsess over something that's not that important. The world does that all the time. But He says, you be clear about righteousness. You seek the kingdom, the welfare of the kingdom, the strengthening of the kingdom, the purity and the power of the kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom, the edification of the kingdom. We've done that all of our lives, most of us in here. So that's the way you live. That's how a person is intended by God to live on the earth. And that's how we become a light to those that don't know that yet. You're the light of the world. They can see that. And by the way, that passage in James, our blessing is just now that dawned on me. I didn't say anything about this earlier. But he said all these good, this good giving and these perfect gifts, they're good and they're perfect, they're complete, they're fully developed. And he says they come down from above, from the Father of lights. The Father, why would he say that? Why would he mention that? How does that fit? It makes me wonder that if in the context he's not suggesting that we are the lights that he's the Father of. Now we know from Genesis 1, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the planets and the galaxies and all those things, they're from God. Yes, he's the Father of lights in that sense, but who are the lights in the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? Ye are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. What's all that about? We are the lights. Maybe, just a maybe, in James 1:17, when he's talking to these brethren about the reception of all these perfect and fully formed gifts, he's talking about God giving these gifts to those of whom he is the Father. Maybe that's part of it. The Father of lights. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And look at His children. Look at His children. And every good giving and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. So he says, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you seek righteousness first, make that your priority, which you have by means of the gospel and the kingdom, then God will clothe you. God will always feed you. And so you don't have to spend your waking hours fully devoted to the enterprise of physical survival. You know, if you didn't have God, you'd think, my goodness, I'm not going to get by if I don't do something to contribute to my own survival. That's exactly right. And I still have to contribute. And Paul makes that very clear. He that won't work, neither let him eat. You've got to make a contribution. You've got to be concerned. There are rules, there are nature's laws that are in effect, as well as the providence of God and the promises of God. But as a child of God, doing the Father's will, you have His promise. These blessings will follow. And so, I can stay on earth relieved. And so that's why Jesus says, you don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. I'm relieved. Why am I relieved? Because God promised me that He would take care of me. And that removes what would otherwise be a quite normal anxiety and fear of the next day because I don't know what I'm going to do. But God does. And so He says, you seek that, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You know, God is so rich. You think about all the animals that He lost in the flood. No big deal. No big deal. It's just an amazing thing. And Jesus talks about the flowers of the field, you know, and how they're adorned. And you analyze one, you start looking at one, and you're awed by the detail, the meticulous detail in this little bitty thing, this little bitty plant or a little flower. And it's just like it's the most important thing in the world, because look how ornate it is. It's so designed, it's just beautiful, and you can pluck it up and just squeeze it and ruin it. The beauty that God has placed on this earth. Now, it ought to impress me, and it does, to the degree that I come in contact with it. But to God, you know, every time I step on a bug or I crush a flower or whatever, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. He could have said 1,000,000,000,000. He could have said 1,000,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, or whatever. I own it all. And you think about all these instances of beauty that just get crushed or you know, just pushed aside or whatever. That's nothing to God. He's that rich. He's more than that rich. And if He is like that, and He says, and you're in His family, and you're seeking His will, and He loves you, and He knows how to give good gifts to His children, you don't have to worry about eating and what you're going to put on. He'll take care of it. And He always has. He always has. And He always will. Down to even the suit you wear in your casket, if you wear a suit. Put on your Levi's and a shirt, and your jacket, whatever you wear in the casket. Where'd you get that? Where'd that come from? From the womb, from birth to death, God took care of me. And He did the same for you. Number three, I'll tell you what, this blessing that Paul names in Romans 8, 35 and 39, as long as I'm a faithful family member in the household of God, he says, you know what? You can't be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about love that's in Christ Jesus. He's not just talking about love that God so loved the world, even though that's magnanimous, that He gave His only begotten Son. But he's talking about a child of His, a Christian. And he says, nothing can separate. You may get up against it. You may be hard-pressed. You may face obstacles and even enemies. You may face, in some places, violence, even death. But it's not because God doesn't love you. And so you have to view it in stride, not stumbling. You view the difficulty in stride, knowing God sees, God is watching, God cares, God will help as He deems the best in this situation. Who else has a promise like that? Who else on the earth has a promise like that? Never separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says life won't do it. Death won't do it. Nothing can do it. The devil can't do it. All of his powers cannot do it. Feel relieved. Feel blessed. Feel doubly blessed because you can't be separated. You know, separation can sometimes give us anxiety because we're away from somebody we really want to be with. And it can do that. But anywhere you go on the earth, the New Testament and the Old Testament assure us, Psalm 139 for that matter, assures us that wherever you are, God is there. We sometimes sing about that. We sing about that, you know. If I'm just with Jesus. If only I'm with the Lord, you know. Well, I can envision situations where I would get a little bit anxious even if I was with the Lord in overseas places. But at any rate, I know that God is always with me and nothing separates me from the love of God in Christ. Number four, a specified blessing that is mentioned in the New Testament, 1 John 1:7, and I've quoted it and referred to it on numerous occasions, is the continual cleansing that I have as I put the kingdom first and walk in the light. As I walk in the light, He is in the light, the blood of His Son. John says, we have fellowship one with another. If you stay in the light and I stay in the light, then the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing all of us. We have fellowship with each other. The blood of His Son keeps on cleansing us from all sin. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is the third time at least I've referred to it, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, to be pure, we've got to be cleansed. We've got to get clean. You remember in 2 Kings 5 when Naaman went to see Elisha? He first took a letter to the king, and that was the wrong move, and the Israeli king got excited about it. But anyway, finally he wound up with Elisha, and Naaman was a leper. And he was a man of authority and power and influence, but he was a leper. And that was more than a nuisance to him. And so he heard about this prophet of God that could take all of that away. And so he goes to see him, and the prophet doesn't come out. Elisha just sends his servant out. He says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and thy flesh shall be healed, and you'll be clean. And he went away in a rage. We've talked about that on occasion. It's not the proper reaction to someone who's in need, is it? How many people get mad at something God said, and they're the ones that need the help? Well, I don't like that verse. Never did like that one. I don't like that one very much. Who are you to go away in a rage or to get mad at God? You're the one that's desperate here. God's the giver. God's got the gifts. You're the one that's got the need. And yet, this man of power and authority gets angry. Well, I thought he'd come out. He didn't even come out to see me. As though somehow Elisha intended some sort of disrespect. I never read a passage that said that was his intention. It's a bad thing to start assuming things that you're not sure of and then hold them up as though they're facts. He didn't even come out. I thought he'd come out, you know, and call upon his God and wave his hand over this leprosy, you know, and I'd be healed. And his servants had the sense to calm him down. Now, Master, they were seeking his good, and probably they were tired of having to look at the leprosy. And they said, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have been glad to do it. You know, self-reflection, he had to be thinking. No, he could have said smart aleck, but he said, that's right. You're right there. I'm a little bit arrogant, aren't I? A little bit assuming, aren't I? I'm the one in need here. You would have done some great thing, but now, why don't you just do what he says?
wash and be clean. They bring it down to just a few words. Wash and be clean. And he had already said, you know, I'd rather go to another river. That's just like a human. If I have to get in the river, why not back home? Just wash and be clean. And so he finally does it. And lo and behold, who would have thought? He washes and he is clean. You can't set the conditions for your own improvement when God made you in His image and know how you fail. He is the one that understands everything that needs to be said to me in His book, everything He needs to do for me in His providence, and He knows how to keep me clean. I got clean one time when I was baptized into Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22:16. So said Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. Wash thy sins away. Well, I did that once. But as John told me in 1 John 1, you can't say that that's the end of all sin, but it does mean, given your repentance, that that is the end of the sin practitioner. You will no longer wallow in sin. You're stopping the sin business. You're going to live for God. Now, the devil's going to tempt you, and there are times you'll fall, and you're going to make mistakes. But you know what? There is a way to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you stay in that light, the blood of His Son keeps on cleansing us from all sin. You remember in John 13:10, when Jesus was giving the illustration and the example of foot washing. He was going to wash the feet of the apostles, and He started doing that. Peter was watching that. He was an observer. And he said, Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. You have to appreciate His intention. You have to appreciate His intention. You know, these are feet. And You're the Son of God. I'm not going to let You wash my feet. Well, he doesn't understand the full import of what Jesus is doing and what He's suggesting. And so Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with Me. My goodness. Put it like that. Just give Me a bath. Wash all of me. Jesus says, well, no, that's not necessary. He said, you know, if somebody is bathed, all he needs to do is wash his feet. Now, he goes on, and John gives us the application of that last point that I'm not going into right here. But you think about that. You think about what Jesus told him. He said, Peter, if a man has bathed, then he goes about his business, you know, and you live in a desert, and you wear sandals. Now, you may have to wash your feet again, and maybe often. That doesn't mean you have to take a bath all the time. But you may have to wash again, you know, to get the feet clean. After I was made clean by the blood of Christ, I was forgiven of my sins, I came up pure. Pure. And then after a while, like all people being human, some thought came into mind that wasn't right, or I said something that I shouldn't have said, or I did something I shouldn't have done. Whatever it was, and that needed to be cleaned up. It's not that I need to have the bath again, but every now and then you have to wash your hands or wash your feet or that sort of principle. And Jesus says, and you know, once you enter the kingdom of God, if you stay in the light, now if you leave the light, you've got to repent and come back to the light. If you stay in the light, there are momentary infractions. My blood continues to wipe away. And that has to do with the condition of the heart who committed the momentary act of sin. God says, I know you. Just like in Acts 15, He's the heart knower. He's the heart knower. Like Acts 1, He's the heart knower. He knows my heart. And so as I stay in penitence, I stay in faith, I try to stay godly and righteous and seek the kingdom first, and that blood just keeps on cleansing from all sin. Isn't that an amazing thing? Number 5. Matthew 19:29.
Jesus expressed a principle regarding some who are willing to sacrifice for the kingdom. Matthew 19:29. And every one that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. My goodness. That first part goes back to the principle of the first point, inheriting the earth. But it blends in with that. But here he's talking about somebody that is willing, for whatever reason, to sacrifice time and effort or years or whatever, go someplace or do something specifically to help the cause, to help the cause of Christ. And we've had people go throughout the world. I think a lot of that's based on the misconception of the Great Commission, but at any rate, we've had a lot of sacrificial people, and we still do, and we're supporting sacrificial people that have gone Randall Matheny's and been years and years and years in Brazil, and now can preach to them in Spanish. He's an American. At any rate, people that are willing to do something extra for the cause of Christ. I'll go here. I'll do this. I've got this in mind. And he says, well, here's a promise. Don't feel like that you're losing out. Don't feel like you're taking time from something more valuable or as valuable. Don't feel like that you're going to be at a loss because you wanted to do this great thing. Jesus said, I promise you 100-fold in this life. Somehow, some way, the promise makes the blessings stack up. And in the afterlife, eternal life. What a gift. And there'll be a lot of members of the church that are inheriting that first part right now because they were willing to help the cause to the degree that they did and could. 100-fold now. And eternal life later. Let me say it like this too, regarding that principle and the one of inheriting the earth. If God can feed the birds, Matthew 6:26, and if God can provide a table in the wilderness, Psalm 78:19, and if God gives me daily bread, Matthew 6:11, couldn't He do that? Couldn't He take care of the fellow that went out of his way to go here, go there? He left mom and daddy, he left land, he left houses. He left the familiar to help the cause in my name. He wanted to go to do something for the Lord. Couldn't the Lord do that? Why, He does it all of the time. He does it all of the time. Number 6, right? My, where'd the time go? Well, I had several more points. I may just come back to these later. But these are specific blessings granted every day, brethren. Thank God for the blessings that are yours and reflect on the majesty of them, the significance of them, and the power and the love behind them that make this life, first of all, tolerable, secondly, enjoyable, pleasant. God did that. God still does that. God knows how to bless His children.